It's good to see you this morning, church. We are in for a treat this morning. Brandon and Jessica Craig they've been a part of our church for years, but they took a major step of faith about 10 years ago to go to a place called Moldova, where there were lots of unreached people, people who've never heard the gospel, people who needed Jesus. And so you're going to hear some of their story this morning. Brandon's going to share with us. And before that he steps up, we're going to hear our scripture reading, and we're going to see a video that's going to kind of introduce us to Operation Mobilization, which is the mission organization that the Craigs are a part of. But after that's done, I want you to welcome Brandon. And so let's get into our scripture.
Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'"
We are a global community of Jesus followers,
united to share God's love with those who don't know it.
Christ's generous, limitless love is our example.
Shaped by His presence,
overwhelmed by His sacrifice,
and transformed daily by His power,
we will never be the same.
His love fuels our passion
for all to hear the gospel
and know the deep life-changing love of our Creator.
So we go.
No place was too hard.
No people too far.
No idea too crazy.
No dream too big.
And our failures did not hold us back.
Tens of thousands have joined us.
And hundreds of millions have heard the gospel.
But we are not done yet.
We believe that the love of Jesus
has the power to change everyone
and everything,
including the reality of those who are oppressed,
forgotten, and marginalized.
We believe it is God's mission
to transform lives and communities
as He reconciles the world to Himself.
We have the privilege of joining with Him in this mission.
This transformation isn't reserved for those we serve.
It happens to us too.
It happens to us too.
When we step out in faith, we start to change as well.
Our hearts are changed.
And so are our attitudes, relationships, and priorities.
Our soul is refreshed.
And we find significance
in who He has made us to be.
And what He has made us to do.
We are a group of people who don't fit a mold,
who don't sit still,
and who love the adventure of serving Jesus.
We listen first and don't just show up in a new place,
and project our way of doing and thinking.
We wake up each day
with the confidence that the God who created the universe,
who knocked over the walls of Jericho,
who healed the blind,
and raised the dead,
is with us.
This emboldens us,
empowers us,
and keeps us moving forward.
We believe everyone was made for God's purposes.
Our talents,
our gifts and our passions
are His tools in us.
If God's wired us to design, then we design.
If He wired us to organize, we organize.
If He wired us to build, then we build.
We want our work and our words
to shine His light
so that those we live amongst will see it
and glorify God.
His love and mission fuels our passion.
To cultivate bright, thriving communities of Jesus followers.
That in His time will touch every person on earth.
We are OM.
We are OM.
We are OM.
We are OM. Come join us.
Good morning, Lighthouse. It is great to be here this morning with you guys. Thank you. Thank you for the introduction. And you know, when I was in South Africa, a pastor was introducing the guest speaker and just going on about his past and this and what he's going to talk on. And everyone was just really excited. And the speaker comes up and he says, "May the Lord forgive you for what you've said. And may He forgive me for enjoying it so much." Man, Jessica, myself, our family, we are so glad to be gathered here with you guys. I originally grew up from Shoshone, you know, just up the street a little ways. So I'm just a local kid. But man, God does crazy things with common people when we just say, "Okay, Lord, here I am. Send me." Isn't that right? And it's great to be gathered just in the house of God this morning. I think after a year of COVID, we have new appreciation for gathering together. And after 10 years of serving in a former Soviet republic, you know, serving with pastors and our brothers and sisters who paid for this privilege with blood, sweat, and tears, it just brings new joy to gather with the saints in His house. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open those up or turn those on. Many of us have them on our phones. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14 as you followed along in the scripture. And I just want to share a little bit about our story, what God is doing in us and through us, and also just looking at the scriptures and asking, okay, God, what are you speaking to us today? And why do we do this crazy missions thing, right? I mean, what's the point of this? Where does that come from? So we just want to dive in to the biblical basis of that. And so we're going to find that today in Luke chapter 14. And you can follow along. We're just going to break it down verse by verse and just highlight, hopefully, a few things that God wants to be speaking to us this morning. And so as we read the great banquet, parable of this great banquet that this man gives, and we know from the parable in Matthew that it's actually this master is giving this banquet in honor of his son. And so it's very clear that this parable, the master represents God, right? We can say the master who's organizing this, we can understand this is God, and so we're trying to understand the character of God and his expectations for us and who he is. And the servants in this passage, well, that's us. That's God's church, his followers. So with this in mind, let's dive in. And I'm just going to start with verse 16, where it says, Jesus responds to him, and he says, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many." And at the very beginning, what we see here and what we learn about the character of God is that God is a giver. God gives. And surely you can relate to that. Sometimes we just need to stop and think, man, what are the things that God has given to us? Because He gives so much, doesn't He? I mean, He gives life and peace and hope and joy and mercy and grace and fellowship and family and love. I mean, we could just fill this list of the things that God has given to us. But oftentimes we want to focus on just those few things that the Lord takes. But by and large, God is a giver. And I love, you see this man, and he just offers this great banquet. And it's almost like he doesn't ask anything in return. He's just out of the goodness of his heart for who he is. He says, I'm just going to bless these people, and I'm going to offer this great banquet for them. And that's hard for us to relate to, right? Because so many things in this world, it's like politicians' banquet, they even call it, right? I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. I give you something, but it's so that later I expect something back in return. But we don't see that from God. He just decides, I'm just going to give this to the people. And what does God give? It says he gives us a great banquet. And it's subtle, but I love that they have the descriptor there that it's a great banquet, right? So the whole image, you know, this ain't no Super Bowl snack party, right? This is a great banquet. And when I think of a great banquet, I think of Moldova. So they do banquets for two occasions, for weddings and for funerals. That's just what they celebrate. And I remember the first wedding that we went to. It's like, okay, Moldovan wedding. We walk in, and oh my goodness, there are just tables. I think they were tables. You can't tell because you can't see it. It's just covered with just chickens and porks and other meats and fish and salads and vegetables and fruit and drinks. And you're just like, oh my goodness, it's just food any direction that you look. And so you sit down and the Moldovans are like, we're celebrating, eat, eat. And so you're just like, oh, you know, you start to dive into this delicious Moldovan food. You're going, oh, I can't anymore. And Moldovans are like, you're shaming us. Eat, eat, keep eating. And so you keep horking it down. And I remember getting to that point where you just can't even look at food. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, I can't anymore. And I look over at my Moldovan friend, and he's got this cheeky grin on his face. He sits and he leans over and he says, by the way, this is just the first course. I thought, oh no, I can't. And sure enough, they come out and they clear off the table and they bring more and the porks and the chicken heads and all this other stuff and just all of this food. And after that, there's a dessert round and you're just like, oh my goodness, just so much food. And this is what I picture when I think of this great banquet, that even it overfulfills. It is this satisfying experience. And this is the banquet that God prepares for us, right? Because we have a lot of questions and pains and hurts, and there are questions that nothing in this world can respond to. But God has a banquet, and he invites us. And so if you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, God is inviting you to this great banquet. You have questions and pains and hurts and things you're trying to figure out. And the answer, and to be satisfied, there's only one place. And that's at the banquet table, eating in fellowship with God. But you know, for Christians as well, it's not like a one-time dine thing, right? God invites us to continually just dine and partake and be satisfied in him. But so many times, I mean, maybe you guys can relate. Maybe it's just me. But do you ever have those things where you have a problem or a hurt or a situation or whatever it is, and it seems like after we've exhausted every other resource, sometimes we, at the very end, go, oh, well, maybe I should pray about this. And it's sometimes the last thing that we do. But if that's you this morning, maybe you're going through something, a problem, a situation, a temptation. God's calling you to do something. It could be bad. Like, it could be a bad problem. God could be calling you to engage somehow. I mean, whatever it is, I just want to encourage you that God is calling you to the banquet, and you don't have to make it the last thing that you go to. Let's move on. So it says here, verse 17, at the time for the banquet, the master, sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And just a few things here that is key for us to catch. It was time for the banquet, and the master sent his servant. So the first point I want us to take away is that God is sending you out. Because that's the way he designed it. He sends you out, and out there you tell people to come. And I just realized it doesn't matter how great of a church program we have or how beautiful the worship or the kids program is or if we have stained glass or not or etc. We can't just stay inside these walls and shout and hope people hear. God designed it because he's sending you out. He sends you out as his servant. And you've been sent to your family, to your workplace, to the coffee shop, to tell people, come, hey, God has got a banquet ready for you. You need to come check this out. And it happens when he sends us. And the second thing, don't miss this. He sent his servant to say. Sent him to say. And so you have to speak it. You have to use your words. I don't know if it's still a thing. I know 10 years ago, it was this big thing, and there was all of these bumper stickers, right? That said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. It's necessary, right? That's what God says. We have to speak it out. Now, before you guys rush out of here with a putty knife and try and scrape off your bumper sticker before anyone catches you, there's some good truth to it, right? So when we speak, we don't want our lives to be hypocritical, right? We don't want what we're saying to contradict what we're living. So it's super important that our actions reflect who God has made us to be. But we do have to speak it. And I'm sorry, I wish there was an easier way. Sometimes I wish we could just live really good lives and not have to speak to anyone. And, you know, through osmosis, someone will just suddenly become a believer. But it just doesn't happen that way. So you got to speak it. And I just want to encourage you, speak out with boldness. Your testimony, what you do know, you don't have to have it perfect. People are more moved by our authenticity than our intelligence. And if you step out in faith, you'll be surprised at how God moves through your words. And so what happens? The servants go out, but what is the response? Verse 18, it says, they all alike began to make excuses. The first says, I've bought a field, I have to go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to attend them. Please have me excused. Then still another said, I have married a wife, and I cannot come. And so we have all these excuses, and you guys know that. Right? When you go out there and you're telling people about Jesus and you're inviting them into church, there's a lot of excuses out there. But you need to remember, somebody once said, excuses are like armpits. Everybody has them and they all stink. All these excuses. And when we look at these excuses, right? The first guy says, I bought a field, I have to go and see it. Man, when I think of all lame excuses out there, this one takes the cake. I have to go stare at my field. I'm thinking, it's not going to run away. It's literally the New Testament equivalent of, I'm sorry, I have to go watch the grass grow. What? But really, this is about a financial excuse, right? I've paid all this money. I have to be busy with this. And then the second one says, I bought oxen. So this excuse relates to just busyness and working and being caught up in this world system that it's so demanding. It's like, I just don't have time for it. And then the third one talks about his wife. Anytime we bring out talking about husbands or wives, it's a little risky to talk about a sensitive topic. But at the end of the day, it's not even just about your spouse, right? It's about relationships. And so we see these three major excuses: financial excuse, a work or busyness excuse, and relationship excuse. And I'm sure you've heard many of those. But I find it interesting, these are the same excuses that we bring into the church as well. right? I mean, we have financial excuses. You know, God, I can't tithe because, excuse. Or I can't give like you're wanting me to. It's because God is trying to invite us into the banquet and there's this invitation, but we have these excuses. And some of them are financial. Lord, you know what's going on. I can't afford this, et cetera, et cetera. For some of us, it's busyness. It's like, oh, I'm working too hard. I can't do that. I can't engage in this ministry or help out in this area or serve in that way because of X, Y, Z. And we have all these excuses. And for some of us, it's relationship issues. It's, well, what would my friends think if they saw me or heard about me doing that? Or the people in my school? Or my coworkers? Or my mom, dad, brother, sister, whatever it is. We have all these relationship excuses. And God is inviting us in to partake of what He's prepared for us. And we don't. And so look what happens here. You have these excuses. In verse 21, it says, so the servant came after hearing all these excuses, and he reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry. Can you imagine God being angry? And he becomes angry, and he says to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. So these excuses arouse God's anger, which is not a pretty sight. But as I was studying, I read something from Charles Spurgeon when he was preaching on this, and it's worth repeating. He says, notice how God reacts when he becomes angry. He invents new ways to show mercy to men. Isn't that incredible? This is the God we serve. He grows angry, and then he sends his servant out, and he says, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of your city. And I love the emphasis on the word quickly, because we know it's only good news if it gets there in time, right? I remember I was in Moldova in a village with my Moldovan friend, and someone said, you have to go visit this guy at his house. So we walk in, and there's this 31-year-old guy laying on his deathbed. And they can't figure out, no one knows what's wrong with him, but he's dying. And we go in, and we just begin to share with him. And he tells us, he says, I just had a dream. And a man clothed in white appeared to me and said, I need to be ready. And we said, are you? He says, tell me how. And we tell him, this man clothed in white, his name is Jesus. He died for you. And he's preparing a banquet for you. And we begin to share the gospel message and invite him in. And he makes Jesus his Lord. And less than 2 weeks later, he dies. And I think, yes, thank you, Jesus, that we got there in time, that the good news got there in time for him. And that's why we have to go out quickly. None of us are guaranteed, and none of our neighbors and coworkers are guaranteed even tomorrow. Sometimes we think, oh, people will have more time, and we hope they have more time, but God is sending you out as a servant and saying, tell them to come quickly. The banquet's ready, even today. So the master sends the servant out into the streets and lanes of the city. But notice here, verse 22, this is very profound. The servant said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And just a couple key points here is, first off, the servant went to the whole city, and they gathered. They were there. And I wonder what your vision is for Twin Falls or your city. Do you have a vision for the whole city? I think our God is big enough that that's a good vision, right? We shouldn't settle for less. I believe our vision should be here in Twin Falls that every person can hear the gospel, because you guys are being sent out. Don't settle for less than that. I believe God wants to do that. He's got a plan. He wants to save the people here in Twin Falls, and he's going to use you to do that. But one of the biggest problems that we have, it's not that we trust God for too great and we leave found wanting, but we actually trust God for too little and we leave satisfied. Don't let that be you for your city. But there's something even more profound. Don't miss this. This is where missions comes in and why we have crazy people who sell everything and go to the ends of the earth. Because the master commands it. Look, verse 22 again. Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. What does this mean? Imagine with me for a moment that everybody in Twin Falls becomes a Christian. That would be so cool. And again, that should be a good, I think that's a good vision. So imagine, everyone here is a Christian. Mission accomplished, right? Well, look what the servant says. He says, there's still room. So even if everyone in Twin Falls were to get saved, there's still room in God's house. We still have to do more. There's still empty spaces at the table with God. So what does the master say? He says to the servant, go out then to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Amen. He sends them out. It's not enough just that the city heard, but we need to be going out to the highways. And when the highways end and they're just hedges in the bush, send people out to the ends of the earth, because people need to hear about God's Son and the amazing story. And so this is what God tells us, right? As His church, as the servants, be active in your city, but also go out to the highways. Go out and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this is the purpose that God gives to His church. And the question is, well, how are we doing with that? I mean, there are missionaries going. It's like, you're going, right? Isn't that enough? Like what is the situation? What does it look like right now? Well, I have a short video, a pastor out of Santa Barbara with recent statistics that we can look at. How are we doing as God's church for going out?
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know Him and to be known by Him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to Himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing Him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that He could teach them how to know their Creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left His natural home to come to us, and then He tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that He cares about, we care about this, that the whole world would know Him, that every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship Him. So the question is, are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%, they're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a Spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers, with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances, are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world, people who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people groups. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this, to love and care for the same things that He does. He put this desire on our heart, to see the unreached reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? Because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known so that God can be worshiped by all peoples.
So what you've just heard and what I'm about to tell you, 70% of Christians just don't know. They haven't heard this. When we went into the mission field 10 years ago, the unreached was 2.4 billion. And I remember when it hit 2.7. And now it's well over 3 billion. And that tells me that the unreached are growing faster than they're being reached. And one thing that just blew my mind, that just helped me understand the severity of the situation, it often comes from an understanding of the word unreached. And so I always ask, are there unreached people in Twin Falls? And the answer is no. You're like, what? There are unsaved people, for sure, here in Twin Falls. You probably have some in your family or your workplace, and God is sending you, don't forget, to share with them. But when we hear the term unreached, in fact, in the missiological world, we're beginning to stop using that term unreached because there's a lot of misunderstanding. And what we say is without access. So that means these 3 billion people and 60,000 are added to that every day. And that means they will be born, they will live their whole lives, and then they will die without ever hearing once the gospel message of Jesus. And they don't have Bibles in their languages. There's no churches. In fact, 89% of all Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists will never meet a single Christian believer. Not at the coffee shop or the gas station or at work. And so these guys are without access to the good news of what Jesus has done for them. And this stirs me greatly. I think that's unacceptable because I know the power of the love of Jesus, and I was going straight towards hell, and how much it meant to hear that message and be rescued only because of His goodness. And I want to do something about that, right? I've always heard nobody can do everything, but everyone can do something. And so what is our response to this? How can we start making a difference? John Piper says there are three responses Christians can have to the problem of world missions. We either go, we send someone in our place, or we disobey. Because this is the mission of the church that God has given to us. And so Jessica and myself, 10 years ago, we sold everything our first time overseas, and we went. We said, Lord, we don't have much. But what we do have, we put it on the altar, and we just want to make a difference for your kingdom, not ours. And so 10 years ago, we went to the former Soviet Republic of Moldova, this tiny country in Eastern Europe. It's the poorest country in all of Europe, and the villages have 80% unemployment rate. And if you're thinking, that doesn't sound sustainable, well, you're right. I was just reading a report a few weeks back from the UN that Moldova has a serious emigration crisis because 40% of the population has fled the country to go try and find work somewhere else. But even greater than the geopolitical problems or the economic issues are the spiritual problems. There's less than 2% evangelical believers in Moldova. It's considered unreached. And so a few years back, I'm on the leadership team. We're leading a team of 100 full-time missionaries in Moldova, and we were like, we want to get to the least reached. So what does that look like? So we did this like 14 to 16 month, you know, statistical analysis of where is the greatest need? Where do people not have access to the gospel? And through this study and survey, we found there are still 1,000 villages in Moldova with no church, no known believers, and no gospel witness. And so we said, great, that's our goal. That's where we want to get to. So we'd set this plan by 2025 to see 100 new vibrant communities, churches planted in these unreached areas, and 1,000 Moldovans trained for discipleship and evangelism. And so my wife served a lot with children's ministry and human trafficking and coach mentoring. And what I served in was the training and discipleship. So missiologically, this is just the correct way to do it, right? You go in and you train and raise up nationals. You equip the indigenous believers, and then you get behind them, you know, because they grew up there. They know the culture. They know the language. And so we empower them, say, how does Jesus want to reach your country? How can we support you? What training and discipleship do you need? And we come alongside them. And that's cool because, like I said, the 100 full-time missionaries we served with, I don't know what you were picturing what they look like, but 70% of them are Moldovans. That is so cool. These are Moldovans that we've trained and raised up and then leadership development, and then they join our team as full-time missionaries to reach their country. And so for 10 years, those are the ministries that we've been a part of. And at the end of 2019, Jessica and me, we were praying, thinking of our future. I'd committed on the leadership team till 2025. In 2025, our oldest, Natalia, she'd be turning 18. And so we were just thinking, okay, this might be a natural year of transition in 2025. And then 2020 came. And I know 2020 was rough for a lot of us. But we had this experience completely unrelated to COVID issues. We had so many things. Have you ever had those moments when it rains, it pours, and not in a good way? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, there was such a short period of time where we had so many issues that for 10 years we had never dealt with before, that God had just poured his blessing. So suddenly we were having visa issues and passport issues and embassy issues and landlord and rent and living issues, just all of these things that started happening. And at one point, Jessica and myself, we actually looked at each other and we laughed. And we said, okay, God, you know, if you're trying to get our attention, you have it. And it was just a few weeks after that conversation that I got an email from OM International, Operation Mobilization, the missions agency we serve with, that someone had nominated me with 27 others to go through a process for a specific global need, a global role. And so there was 27 of us. Did I want to go through the process of the interviews and all that stuff? And to be honest, I initially thought no. I mean, we grew up there, our kids are fluent, we know the language, and I'm like, man, we're doing church planning, we're raising up nationals, there's unreached areas, like it was ticking a lot of boxes. But there's one thing that Jessica and myself that we pray, and it's a quote from David Livingstone, and it says, anywhere, so be it forward. And so we've always said, man, if we can go somewhere more unreached, or have more impact for the kingdom of God, that's where we want to be. We want our short, insignificant lives to be about the Father's business. So, you know, it felt really hypocritical that we literally pray that, and then here's a door, and I'm like, no. So I decided to go through it. But it was clear, even before I had gotten this email, we knew that the Lord was preparing us for this. And so went through the process, 27, then there was 9 of us, and then 3. And then as of January, I became the international training director for Operation Mobilization. So what does that mean? I'm nervous too, guys. Don't worry. So that means I'm responsible for the training and discipleship for 5,000 full-time workers in over 130 different countries. And we do this through two different teams. I've got my team of area training officers. So this is 9 guys who circumvent the globe. And so they each cover either an entire continent or large geographical regions. And then I also oversee our team of training specialists. So that includes global church planning, culture and integration, onboarding, young adult programs, online learning. Now with COVID, that's a huge thing. And so with the specialists and the area guys on the ground, the goal is clear that we want to see vibrant communities of Jesus followers among the least reached. Because we look at that 3 billion and we just go, that's not acceptable. And did you know there are fewer missionaries today than 20 years ago? In fact, the global church is 19% less involved in giving and going than they have been in the past. And so that's why one of the biggest problems, like I said, is that most Christians just don't know. They don't know the situation. But we can make a difference. The only way we can reach these 3 billion is we need the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. And we believe with the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus at the helm leading and guiding us and the whole church engaged, we can actually make a difference. We don't have to just sit back and watch that number grow. We don't want to. We want to do something about it. And that's what we're doing. And this role, this kind of global role, allows us to do that. And that is a blessing. I mean, as far as some people ask, oh, well, where are you going to live then? Well, the criteria is we need to be in a place with good internet and an international travel hub. Moldova was 0 for 2 on that list. So it was clear the Lord was leading us on. And so now we're back. We have until September to support raise for our new budget. We need to live in an international travel hub. You know, for 10 years, we've always raised just a missional budget to live in a second world country. But now we need to be in an international global travel hub. There's a lot more traveling and flights involved, just challenging our guys just as they're making disciples on the ground of local indigenous believers. That's kind of our goal. But you know, God designed it to be done in a team. And so our support budget, we're back. Until September, we have to raise $1,500 a month in monthly giving. So that's just from friends, family, maybe some of you guys pray through it. That's the financial end, but we're also raising a team of prayer warriors, people praying for us. We've got a prayer team and a financial support giving team. And at the end of the day, it's not even, I'm not asking you to support Jessica and myself, because we're with you guys. We're just looking at this number going, that's not right. That's the purpose that God gave for his church, and we can change that. And Paul put it perfectly in Philippians chapter 4 when he said, you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. And if that's you, if you're concerned, as me and Jessica, at that 3 billion people who have no access, and we want to see a vibrant community within reach of everyone on earth, then please consider joining us. After service, we'll be in the back, and you can fill in this little sheet. This is just your email and name and how you want to join our team together to change the destiny of these unreached people groups. And I promise, as a disclaimer, this doesn't go to OM. We don't send this out. Literally, Jessica and I, we take these, we type them up in our little laptop, we pray for you, and we reach out to you and say, hey, how can we partner together with you guys? And as the worship team comes up and shares, again, we'll be in the back, but there's one final point that I just want to highlight before we just enter into a time of worship. And it's right here in verse 24. It says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. And this is a very serious charge. Charles Spurgeon, I believe, once said, the question isn't, how can people who never hear be saved? The question is, how if those who have heard and do nothing with it, how can they ever hope to be saved? And that's challenging for us. And so I do not want you to leave this morning not knowing that the banquet is ready today. God's got it ready. This morning, it's ready for you. So there's two questions I'd like to ask. Is first, if you've never sat at the banquet table with God, if you've never made that initial step of following and trusting Jesus and having all of your just thoughts and questions and everything, having them satisfied in discussion with Jesus, God's inviting you to do that this morning, and you have a chance. Don't let that pass. And so whether you're hurting or you've got pains or questions or addictions and you've tried to do it yourself and nothing in this world can help you, you're not here this morning by accident. God is saying, I'm inviting you right now to the banquet table. And if your heart is beating, you don't know what's going on, that's Jesus getting a hold of you. And so my first question is, if that's you this morning and you want to take that step of faith and put your trust in Jesus and have sit down at this table that he's prepared for you, well then with every head up and every eye open, if that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God is doing a work. He's inviting you in this morning. The next question is just for those of you who are Christians. You know, you've come to the banquet table, but you're dealing with something. You're going through issues. You've got problems. And man, I know there are serious hurts and pains that this world can inflict. But after speaking and sharing, you know God is speaking to you something. It could be a hurt, it could be a pain, it could be God calling you into missions or to serve in the church or to do something. Maybe there's someone who needs to hear the gospel and God is putting their name on your heart. Whatever it is, bring it to the Lord at the banquet table. Don't put it off. And if that's you and you want to have a public declaration of, I'm not going to forget, God is asking me to do this and I want people to know, then I want you to raise your hand right now. God bless you. God bless you guys. Yes. God bless. God sees your hands. Thank you so much. Yes. And God is moving and he's speaking. We're going to pray. And this is your chance in worship to connect with God. Don't put it off. This is your moment. He says the banquet's ready right now. And we're going to enter into this beautiful time of worship and fellowship with God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We were just wretched sinners, blind and poor and crippled, unworthy of anything good. And you saw us in that sorry state, and you said, I love these guys. I'm going to give my life for them. And we thank you, Jesus, not because of anything we've done, but because of who you are. And we thank you that you invite us. And I pray that those who want it for the first time, God, to be in fellowship with you, you would just speak to them, God. Your Holy Spirit would just burst through barriers and boundaries and just draw close to them as they draw close to you. And we pray for those Christians who, God, you're calling them. I believe you're calling people to the mission field, to ministry, to serve, to preach the gospel. And those that raise their hand, that public declaration, God, meet their needs. God, be there. Empower them with the Holy Spirit. Give them the boldness they need to be your servants, your faithful servants, to the things that you've commanded us. And we commit these things all into your precious hands. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.
Amen. Just think of this, 11 years ago, Brandon and Jessica and their two kids were here in Southern Idaho, part of Lighthouse Church, leading worship and involved in some ministry here. And then they take a step of faith, feeling the Lord just moving on their heart to reach the unreached, those with no access. And now, this same young couple, a little bit older now, wiser, has been raised up to lead 5,000 missionaries. 5,000 missionaries. to reach, I mean, amazing places with the gospel. Wouldn't it be great? I think it would be amazing if we really got behind the Craigs, and because it's special what God is doing in and through them. So we're going to worship the Lord, and let's just kind of keep this this spirit of evangelism, of mission, going in our hearts and minds, and let God speak, because He may be calling you to go.